We're going to continue in our series this morning, Living Life by the Book. Living Life by the Book. It might sound stuffy, but I beg you to trust me. It is not something that is legalistic. It is something that is a blessing. We're going to find out today. Turn with me in your Bibles. If you have your Bibles with you, keep them with you, keep them open, to the book of Psalms. Yeah, the book of Psalms. We're going to journey there. Don't go far. We're going to stop right there at Psalm 1. Psalm 1. As soon as you get there, hit the brake. Psalm 1. The book of Psalms. Psalm 1. And I'm going to read once you get there with me. I'm going to read. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, just so that you don't think I'm making up words. I'm reading from that version of God's Holy Scripture. Psalm 1, and I'll begin reading there. And the Word of God reads thusly. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, this time apart, set apart to you. We pray to encounter you in it. We pray, Lord, for your Spirit to move among us, Lord, doing your holy work in us and through us, God. Lord, we pray, Lord, if there's some that are gathered here this morning whose hearts are burdened with confusion or pain or distraction or depression, Lord, we pray, Lord, for the supernatural moving of your Spirit now in each and every heart, Lord, breaking open and opening the way to receive your holy word. Clear our minds of distractions. Lord, allow us to encounter you. Thank you, Lord, for this time and all that are gathered here and every household represented here, those that are viewing by way of the web, Lord. Just have your way in our lives. I ask for fresh anointing to preach and anointing to receive your word. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. It's been said that God has no policeman to go around and grab us by the neck and say, "You must read your Bible," or "You must go to church." Well, maybe my grandma was one of his police. Or "You must give and participate in missions." That he doesn't have folks sent out doing this. When God created man, he made man superior to all other creatures. He gave humanity the power and privilege of choice. Up to now, from creation, the Lord respects that privilege. He will not force us. With that privilege of choice, though, goes the terrible responsibility of abiding by the results or consequences of our choices. It comes with the territory. The text today, it encourages those who hear it toward making the wise choice. That's the title of the message today, Making the Wise Choice. Making the Wise Choice. The book of Psalms, if you haven't been here in a while, if you've only been in the 23rd for your own pleasure, this book of Psalms is sometimes known as the Song Book of Israel. When it comes to people calling on God, it has all the things. Praise and problems, joy and pain, promise and prophecy. We get in Psalms the honest emotions of God's people as they go through life, all written in the form of poetry. Hebrew poetry, somebody says, it doesn't rhyme, Pastor. Well, Hebrew poetry, it rhymes thoughts. It's called parallelism, but that's another Bible study for another time. Here, they are the prayers often sung to the Lord in community, together lifting up to the Lord, the Psalms. The other thing that we find in the Psalms is that they're full of wisdom. They are about wisdom and instruction on how to go through life in the way that God created you to go through life. We find it in the Psalm. Psalm 1 specifically is a wisdom psalm that serves as a doorway and a frame for all of the rest of the Psalms. It is the introduction. It is the opening. It challenges us, I found here in this, that to consider the outcome of our attitude about the Word of God and its place in our lives. It's a challenge in this scripture. A thought that you can hold on to is that the Word of God properly applied leads to successful living and secure paths. The Word of God properly applied leads to successful living and secure paths. The text today, the scripture makes plain that there are only two ways to navigate and experience this life. People think there's all kinds of ways to do it. No, the text says there's only two ways. There is the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. Now, you can argue it if you want, but I'm telling you, according to the book, that is two ways. The Word of God is fundamental, essential for choosing the right path, the right way, making the wise choice. The psalm here, it contrasts and compares the two paths by their focus, their fruit, and their future. It's going to look at those. Their focus, their fruit, and their future. Listen to it as it opens up. It says, blessed is the man, this representative of God's righteousness. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He only goes to the word two times, day and night. The first thing that we hear is the benefit and quality enjoyed by the person that chooses the righteous path. The benefit and quality, what is it? They are blessed. They're blessed. That word, anybody here want to be blessed? The people that don't know better, people that know better, they stay quiet. They say, this is a trick, pastor setting us up. Yeah. But that word, bless, according to James Montgomery Boyce, a theologian, it identifies someone supremely happy or fulfilled. Blessed. The word blessed in the original language here is actually plural, pointing to the person identified as blessed, pointing to them being full with all the joys that flow from God. It's a fullness. Even though the word can be translated as happy, it does mean that happy. That's in a part of the definition. It represents more of a steady state of being. It's who the person is. It's something. Watch this. It's not changed by circumstances that either produce or reduce feelings of happiness. This condition of being blessed. We get a picture, Psalms, it explains itself throughout the Psalms. We get a picture of what it means to be blessed throughout the Psalms because it's used again and again and again. I've taken the liberty to list several of the addresses where you can find that word blessed in the Psalms under the video. So when you go back and meditate on the word, under the video, it's listed there, blessed. But just as a summary, those various places where it's used, it pronounces as blessed the one, firstly, whose transgression is forgiven, the one whose sin is covered, this is blessed, the one who the Lord has cleared, that's blessed. They point also to the one who has the Lord as their refuge. Who trust in him and who he's chosen to bring near as examples of blessed. That's a picture of what the blessed person looks like. Psalm 1 helps us. It gives us a look at the posture of the blessed person on the righteous path. You want to know because you said you want to be blessed. Look, it describes first their focus. It describes that first by how they don't live. They don't live walking in the counsel of the wicked or standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of scoffers. They don't do that. This way that's being described that the righteous person avoids is pictured at a growing progressively more evil. This is why the righteous blessed person avoids it. More and more evil with each potential action, walking, standing, sitting, it is getting progressively worse. It grows from considering the ungodly advice of the wicked, you're already in jeopardy, to participation in the unlawful acts of the sinner, and then lastly, joining with those who mock God by promoting sinful acts as a way of life over and against God and his word. Those are the scoffers, the mockers. We know what your Bible says, but we say this. But the leaning, the leaning of the blessed person's life is away from the leading and lifestyle of the wicked and sinful scoffers. They avoid their influence. I'm talking about the blessed person. The blessed person is not advised or drawn in or surrounded by the influences of evil. That's not where you're going to find them. Many of us have been holy for a little while now. We learn to avoid obvious and blatant sinful paths. To stay out of places of ill repute, bad reputation. But what other ways do the wicked gain ground in people's lives? We might stay out of the bar. We might stay out of what other ways do the wicked gain? Could the way of sinners be a virtual path? I'm talking about the messages and images posted and fed to us in a feed. Could we be walking, standing, or sitting with them by what we like, share, or browse? You know, Satan is clever, the Bible says. But it also says we're not ignorant of his devices, his schemes. So recognize now we don't have to go out into the world and hang on that corner and that alley and that room, that place, to be caught up in these ways anymore. They are streamed into our lives if we allow it. Last question, do we sit ideologically? Do we sit with scoffers making alliances with groups who boast about righteous causes, but at the same time ridicule our God in their words and actions? The one that's blessed, they want to look at all of their connections, or even do we shack up? Do we throw our hats with those who claim God's authority while mocking his justice? What team, what squad, what group are we connecting and running with? It seems like it almost would be hard to avoid being touched or influenced in some way. How is the one who lives the blessed life protected from being turned and tucked into the focus and foolishness of the wicked? How does it happen? It's by having a fixed focus on the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord. I wish somebody would have got a little more excited about that. It's about it. Fixing the, and when I say the law of the Lord, maybe you don't know what I mean. Not strictly the first five books that were identified as law, but all of his revealed word to us, having a fixed focus on that, it is a protective measure. The righteous are running after God's instruction because it brings them joy and satisfaction. They delight in it. They delight in it. If you most of our phones today, they have usage. And when you go on the usage, it'll tell you how long you've been on a certain thing, how many hours you've done. Open your usage one day and see what your usage looks like. But the righteous, it says they delight in God's word. Delight, what does it look like? Delighting, what is it? Delight, like a child with a video game. You never have to remind them to play the game. You don't have to even offer it to them. They're going to ask about it because they delight in it. I said a child, maybe a little older, delight in it. They delight in the game. Somebody say, I don't play games. I don't play games, Pastor. Or maybe like an adult with their cell phone. This could be a picture of delight. You don't have to remind most of us to grab it, to grab our cell phones the first thing in the morning. What if we reach for the Bible? Amen. 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 Somebody asked the question. That's a good question. Somebody asked the question, What if we treated our Bibles like we treat our cell phones? What if we grabbed it first thing in the morning, last thing at night? What if we left home without it? We turned around like, oh, my Bible's in the house. Let me spin the block. Look, what if we consulted it for direction when we were trying to navigate something in life? What if we treated our Bibles like we treat our cell phones, always in our pockets? And I don't have anything against digital Bibles on your phone, but get you a paper one. Because when that alert pops up on that phone, you're gonna open that alert. But here, God, it's just God giving you the alerts in his word. Get you. It is delight. You see what it is. It's a delight. It's a delight. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Right? There must be a delight in the word in order to be able to sit on a Sunday morning for 30, 40 minutes of preaching of the word. There has to be a delight in the word. We need to delight in the word in order to rise up early or stay up late hours of the night pouring through its verses and its chapters and its books. Not as an assignment or a duty or a checkbox or on a to-do list, but as a delight. Yeah, the more the righteous person pours over the word and lets the word pour into them, the more they delight in it. Meditating on it. Chewing. It's kept constantly on their lips, in their heart, on their minds. Meditating. What is this? I'm not talking that transcendental stuff. I'm not talking that, chanting. I'm not talking about that kind of meditating. I heard back before there were cell phones. If a man was out walking and met someone he was interested in, and she was so inclined as to give him her home telephone number, I heard. If he didn't happen to have a pen at the time that she shared it, he would spend time reciting it all the way until he got to a place where he had something where he could write it down. He would recite that number, 229-230-229-229-2, until he got somewhere where he could write it down. But I heard they would repeat or meditate on that number until they basically had it memorized so they could only hope to hear from the one they delighted in again and again. They meditated on that number. That missed y'all. We need to meditate. The blessed one meditate. I find this, that we are persuaded to delight in the revelation of God's word when we actually realize just who it is that this word reveals. We're singing a song, open the floor. We want to see you. Meditate in his word. You'll see him. You'll see him. The blessed person taking the righteous path lives their lives by the book. Not as some set of rules or a list of do's and don'ts, but they do it with joy. It's a joy to them. I was meeting with a coach who mentioned something so simple, but it was true. He said that behavior shifts identity. Whatever that behavior is, it's going to eventually shift the identity. This fixed focus and delighting and meditating on the word of the Lord shifts the identity of the person in such a way that they are now recognized as blessed, that they reject the influence of the unrighteous and find themselves walking on a godly path with the righteous. The righteous are people of the book. I can't emphasize it enough. I hope the Holy Spirit is working in this place for you on our behalf. But next, the scripture contrasts the two ways by their fruit, using the image from nature. Look at this. It says that he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. I like that already. This green, growing prosperity, it almost sounds like the paradise that we read about back in the beginning. Is there a link? Look, this prosperity is connected to fruitfulness in the picture of a tree here. How is the righteous like this tree? Compare and contrast. They are planted. They are planted. I almost preached a whole different sermon just now about being planted. Well, there was a saying my pastor used to have, bloom where you're planted. We are a scattered generation. Help me, Holy Spirit. They are planted. That means they are set, they are stable, and they are satisfied by God. This tree, even, watch this, because what compels people to move and to go, even in the dry places where people lived back in this time, this tree is planted in such a special way and in such a special place and in such a way that it gets all the water that it needs. It doesn't need to uproot and shift to look for water. This tree gets it here. They're planted. The righteous are planted. But not only are they planted secure there by the water, they are producing fruit. The tree, they're producing fruit. They are doing what they were created to do. They're producing fruit. They watch this, something you might not be thinking about when it comes to trees and fruit. They are... If you ever want to try to recognize a blessed person, one of the ways that you will recognize a blessed person is by how they are blessing. They are a blessing to those around them. They are useful in offering something to the world like trees do fruit. You know, trees don't grow the fruit on it. They don't grow and hoard the fruit. I'm not going to let anybody have my apples. I'm not going to. That is a blessing to the world that was commanded back in the beginning. The righteous, they're producing fruit. And another, this way they're like them, their leaf does not wither. And because I'm a tree lover, and it made me think about it, because evergreens usually don't have fruit. But this tree, the leaf doesn't wither. They're able to maintain and to stay green no matter what the season. So I thought about this, like, okay, this is a person, so what does this look like? This lack of withering, though, it doesn't point to not growing old. That's not what it's looking at. It's a spiritual picture of spiritual vitality. It's a picture of their vitality. It's how the Apostle Paul could say that even though his outer self was wasting, was perishing, was breaking down, his inner self was being renewed, made strong day by day. He was tapped into the source. So he didn't worry about withering. Even when the blessed grow old, they still prosper and produce. Does anybody want to be blessed? This prospering, in case somebody came from that church over here, this prospering is not necessary according to the standards of the world. In other words, it doesn't mean that this blessed, righteous person is going to have a Bentley. This prospering, instead, this prospering is found in the producing of fruit. Watch this. In the forms and the timing that was intended by God. That is what prospering looks like for this blessed person. Last year, a member gave me a bag with what appeared to be a bunch of dying leaves connected to a root in a plastic bag. And they told me to bury it in a sunny place and that I would have a blooming flowers the next year. They gave me that. It didn't look. So I planted it. I trusted him. I planted it. But it looked dirty and dead for a long time. As I walked by and I waited for it to do something, I said, "Sister such and such then gave me some dead roots and leaves, and I done dug it up." I started to question why I spent the effort digging up the dirt and planting it there as I walked by day. But when its season came, I started seeing green. I started seeing green come up, and then the next thing I know, it sprung up, and it produced what it was supposed to produce. Aren't those beautiful? I love flowers. It produced what it was. I said, "Sister such and such gave me some." I sent her a text message. Thank you. It produced what it was supposed to. Why are we saying this? Take it down. People often give up and turn from the righteous way that the word calls them to when things don't appear to be happening the way they think they should be happening. But the text reminds us that the one embedded in this word, planted by those streams, who this word is embedded in, will yield fruit. It's going to happen in their season. The scripture reminds us in Galatians 6:9 to what? To not grow weary of well-doing, of doing good, for in due season what we will reap if we do not give up. King James said, if you faint not. God designed, God influenced endeavors will prosper for the righteous. That's their fruit. But the wicked are not so. But are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Contrary to the green, flourishing, productive person, the ungodly are described as chaff, brown, empty husk, carried off by the wind. They're like chaff. How they like chaff? They're like chaff. That's the shell that covers over the wheat seed. It's the part that gets thrown out. It's like that little tip of the chicken wing. It's brown and dried up. It's not useful. The wicked. In these days, the chaff, this was an agricultural society. In these days, people wanted the wheat seed. So after they gathered the wheat, they would scoop it up with a rake or a shovel and toss it in the air. And as they tossed it in the air, since the seed was heavy, it would fall to the ground so they could keep it. But the chaff would just blow away. It had no weight or substance. It had no staying power. I don't want anybody calling me chaff. It had no fruit. It's fruitless piece of chaff. After considering what the lives of those on both paths produced, the psalm, it turns and it tells us to look at their future. If you're not convinced now, if it hasn't helped you by now, he says, look at their future. He says, therefore, because it's fruitless. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There are no question marks there. Here's a good reason why the blessed person doesn't stand or position themselves in the way with the sinner. Because the position of the sinner won't be standing when the judgment comes. Why would I stand in the way with them? The gravity, the weight of choosing the right path is made obvious in this. The future of the wicked is one separated from the Lord. Sinners won't take part in the future community of the righteous. The psalm writer is setting up all of the psalms. Before you start crying out to the Lord for something, before you start seeking, know this. Know this. One more important note about the wicked way. In case anybody watching online might be saying, maybe I still try that way. One more note for us to know. Look, the wicked way won't always, the wicked, they won't always wear a bandana that reads ungodly. They may even, you got to be careful. They may even do many acts that appear good in the world, but they reject and will not delight in the law of the Lord. And so they never enter true relationship, the true relationship with the Lord that leads to the future of the righteous. They won't connect to him. Look, Jesus makes it a little more plain. We hear Jesus talking about these kind of folks in a judgment scene in the book of Matthew in the 7th chapter. After they come to Jesus claiming, almost boasting with credit for all of the good works they've accomplished in Jesus' name. And Jesus, being Jesus, turns and he looks at them and he sends them away, saying, depart from me. I never what? Knew you. You workers of lawlessness. You rejecters of the word. Say, I never knew you. The two ways are found to be completely opposite, especially in the end. Contrary to the blessed, secure, sustained, successful life of the righteous, God-directed person, the wicked, no matter how prosperous they may appear, no matter how joyful they may seem, can only look forward to an outcome of judgment. If the word makes it plain, the opposite of blessed isn't sadness, but cursed or condemned. That is their lot. I'll talk to my young people, older young people, matter of fact, and used to be young people. Still, be careful of your crowd and your influences. Because like Proverbs 14:12 tells us, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Wisdom shows clearly that the Lord's way is the best way. It's to be desired. It's to be sought after. It's to be delighted in. The Lord's way is the best way. But I got all the way to the end of the psalm and I ran into a crisis. Unless some of us, unless we have some sort of delusions of grandeur, blind spots, we have to see once we get to the end of this by now that none of us reflect the picture of the righteous man in this text completely. We miss this mark. We want to line up with the blessed person, but what we miss it. And us missing it would leave the blessed future seen in the scripture out of our reach. But there was one who had it down perfectly. Every time there's crisis, when I open this book, there's also good news. Hebrews 10, it helps us out there because we hear this one speaking, him acknowledging God, no longer being satisfied with the sacrifices and the sorries offered for people's sin. So according to the scripture, this one that got this perfect, he took on a body and he came into the world making a bold announcement that in verse 7, behold, it says, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Look at this. He's so delighted in the word that he was willing to set aside his high position and all of his glorious accolades and stoop down into what amounted to maybe a garbage can and take on the form of a servant. Even when it called for the sacrifice of his life, he's so delighted that he followed through. He came, you might know who I'm talking about. We've been singing about him all morning. The laws and the instruction of the Lord, watch this, the word, that the righteous person is inclined to delight in are the same scriptures that testify about Jesus Christ, the righteous, who became sin for us so that in him we might be covered in, immersed in the righteousness of God. That's good news because we were missing this life that the blessed man, y'all had it all together, so I can't preach to y'all. I got to preach to myself. It's good news for me. It's good news for you, Dwayne, because you were going to miss this blessed future that the blessed man was living because of his righteousness. But because of this one that the scriptures lead us to, he is the anticipated end of all meditation in the word and the source of all delight. He is the wise choice. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is. If you believe that he is, that means he has chosen you. Now, our lives must reflect us choosing him and his way. This first psalm, it just whets the appetite of the worshiper of God to desire nothing less than the way of the blessed life made clear to us in his word. The psalm, it calls you into it. The core, and I'm closing, the shaping activity of the righteous here is delighting and dwelling in the word of God, rejecting the wicked and producing godly fruit. And their eternal, lasting attribute is being known by God. And you'll find them in the end there with the righteous congregation gathered to God. I close with three questions, and I put those questions in the description of the video so you can look at them later and meditate. So I'll just say them now, but look at them later. Ponder them prayerfully. Is your chosen life path directed and shaped by what God has said? Or are you freestyling? You can find them under the video. Freestyle part wasn't there. Do you delight in his instruction? And lastly, does it speak louder than all the worldly counsel and input that you receive? Does his word speak louder than all of the worldly counsel and input that you receive? I pray that we dive in and we answer those questions, and that the Holy Spirit will give us the answers that are pleasing to God, or turn us toward them if our answers are not pleasing to him.